At Romans chapter 12, verse 9 this morning, we've been looking at a transformed church. That's the series we're in here, and as we look at Romans chapter 12, this morning looking at a charactered love. And as we've gone over several things here, I'm going to kind of give a little bit of review, but the local church is such a blessed place. We've been studying for 7 weeks. This is the seventh sermon in this series of what it takes for a church to be a transformed church. We have discussed the absolute necessity for personal surrender, which is a prerequisite to becoming a good church member and solid Christian. The Word of God has emphasized the need for personal humility towards others, the need to see ourselves as part of the local church body, the need to use our spiritual gifts for the Lord, how we are to evaluate our spiritual gifts and then put them into practice. We've also looked at these gifts are very supernatural gifts that the Lord gives us that may create strife with others. Some of us, it's not an excuse for the strife, but it does necessitate a need for us to keep our focus upon Jesus Christ, who is our head. Now, how these gifts may conflict with one another, as I had discussed last week, you think about this. A person who has been given the gift of mercy may not see a person who has a stronger gifting administration as being compassionate enough. Someone who's maybe stronger in the supernatural gift of administration, or one person with mercy could say, hey, you're not dealing with that person appropriately, and there can be some conflict because of gifting that God has given. So sometimes some of the strife that comes is because of the gifts that God's given us. You know what that means? I need to get back to my head and say, Lord, help me. It doesn't mean that having that gift is a wrong thing. That's a blessed gift. That's a God-given gift. All that means is with those gifts, there will come conflicts. There's another one, a person with a gift of exhorting. It might try to help someone who doesn't want to be helped or maybe that person needs a lot of help. Whereas a person maybe with a gift of teaching may not have as much of the gift of exhortation, and they may see fit, a person of a teaching might say, well, that person, you're spending too much time on them. Abandon them. Let them go. Whereas a person of exhortation says, no, I want to see them go on to serve Christ. And there can be conflict there. Because the way we look at things and the gifts that God's given to us, does this mean that the gifting is wrong? No. But what it does mean is we need to continue to grow in all areas of Christianity, in all areas of our Christian walk. But in all these sermons, the preeminent theme has been that there is a personal accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ through the local New Testament church. And as a body is composed of many members, there is bound to be conflict. And the Word of God in this passage gives us the formula for how to deal with conflict. I love the Word of God. As I begin to study it more and more, I'm just absolutely amazed and astounded at God's Word. God has given us the manual for our lives, as well as how a solid local New Testament Bible-believing church ought to function. And today we're going to discuss what is that unifying element in a church, as well as over the next few weeks. And I hope and I trust that you would be amazed at God's concern, that which is after His own heart, the local church. You said, how can you say that? Well, I can say that as I have said it before, but it comes not from me, but it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. As they're talking to pastors to feed the church of God. And then it gives some more description here. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ loved and died for the believers in this church. You think it's important? If he gave his life, don't you think? And this morning we're going to talk about that which is the glue to the church. So if you're able to, if you found your place there in Romans chapter 12, would you mind standing this morning, get a little bit of blood flowing? I know it is quite warm in here, and you might have a tendency towards sleepiness and wanting to fall asleep, so you get a little bit of blood flowing in your legs, and maybe try to help some of that sleepiness. But nevertheless, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, this is what we're really going to deal with, this first sentence this morning in verse 9. Well, I'll read through 13 just for giving some context here, but verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation, and I'll describe that. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And it goes on to speak more, but as you think upon these truths this morning, I trust that you would say, Lord, one, what are my gifts? And Lord, if I have conflicts with others, Lord, would you help me to have the love that is spoken about this morning, a charactered love. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you as I begin to study your word further and give the truths that you've given to me. And Lord, I need your help. I submit the time into your hands. I pray that you would guide all that is said, that it would honor you, but Lord, that it would also challenge us in our walks with you. That, Father, we would have a love that is charactered, a love that is built upon a person of strong character. And Lord, I pray for this morning for anyone who's here or though who may be watching that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, I pray that they would establish in their heart the need to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, realizing that they deserve the penalty. They've been judged by you and they deserve your penalty, but in simple faith, they'd accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so God will thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Every person needs love. Genuine, true love. A love that comes from a person of an upstanding character. And within a very church body, the local church, that is the very lifeblood. And in the analogy of donating blood, as I talk about this idea of the very lifeblood of the church, is as you think about that, donating blood, as you go to the blood bank or wherever and you donate your blood, you're doing it to help someone else, to help give someone else some blood that they need, to help give them life, because we know that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And you think about that, that if a church has a love, love be without dissimulation, that in quick form, that word dissimulation means hypocrisy, and I will describe that further as we go along, but may we show a true and genuine love to those who are members of this church and those who join us for worship to our blessed Savior. I like some illustrations of love that comes from some little kids, some little children, as they talk about love. Now, this was submitted by the homiletics class, West Coast Baptist College. Now, here's what these different young children write, different ages. Rebecca, age 8, writes, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too." That's love, Rebecca. Billy, age 4, says, "When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth." Another girl, Chrissy, age 6, says, "Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs." All right. Terry, age 4, says, "Love is what makes you smile when you're tired." Danny, age 7, says, "Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay." All right. Nika, age 6, says, "If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate." Noel, age 7, "Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day." Tommy, age 6, says, "Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well." Claire, age 6, says, "My mommy loves me more than anybody. You don't see anyone else kissing me to sleep at night." Elaine, age 5, says, "Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken." And Jessica, age 8, says, "You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget." End quotes. As you think about love, love is without dissimulation. If we want to have a transformed church, we need a non-dissimulating love. And as I have talked about, the three things our church needs to have, we need to have an undeniable loyalty to Christ, an unending love for one another, and an unswerving labor in the gospel. Those are the three things, the three mission statements, the goals of this church, an undeniable loyalty to Christ, unending love for one another, and an unswerving labor in the gospel. That's the mission. That comes from God's word. And so this point this morning is, let your love be true and genuine, not wavering and insincere, to see this church transformed and see your life transformed. I want to talk first of all about what is genuine love. Now the word that is used here is the agape love. As you have heard many a time over, that is the most sincere of love that is spoken in the Bible. As one gentleman, one lexicon discusses, a quality of warm regard for and interest in another, esteem, affection, regard, love, and without limitation to very intimate relationships, Bauer, Denker, Art, and Gingrich lexicon. Now, the word dissimulation, if I was to describe that for you, I'm going to give you a couple definitions just to help you to get a fuller understanding. We don't use the word dissimulation much in our language today. You know, the other day, as I was talking to someone, they were dissimulating in a in a way that was uncertain. You know, there was just a hypocrisy in what they're saying. You're just like, ha, right? The simulation, one Bauer-Denker Art Gingrich lexicon says, a dictionary, says, pertaining to being without pretense, genuine, sincere. Another one says, Freiberg, literally without hypocrisy. Leonidas says, pertaining to being genuine, sincere, hence lacking in pretense or show. Thayer's lexicon says, unfeigned or undisguised. Let love be without dissimulation, without pretending, without there being stuff that's attached to it. Let your love for one another, let your love for Christ be absolutely genuine with no strings attached. And that's what he's telling us here. Webster's 1828 describes dissembling in this way. The act of dissembling, a hiding under a false appearance, a feigning, a false pretension, hypocrisy. Dissimulation may be simply concealment of the opinion, sentiments, or purpose. But it includes also the assuming of a false or counterfeit appearance which conceals the real opinions or purpose. Dissimulation among statesmen is sometimes regarded as a necessary vice or as no vice at all. But when we just study this word, and I actually looked at the other passages of Scripture where this word, this very same Greek word is used in the New Testament, it brings out the full meaning of this word. Let love be without dissimulation. What would it look like if we look at the truths of hypocrisy, but I want to give you a complete picture of this, what is genuine, non-dissimulating love? Would you look with me at John chapter 13 this morning? We'll come back to Romans 11, but John chapter 13, 34. What is true and genuine love? And this passage right here uses the very same exact word of love, the agape love, which is not like a brotherly love. It's not like a sensual love. No, it's a love that has the other person's best interests at stake. In John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, here's a key. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If ye have love one to another, he's saying here an absolute truth. And Jesus Christ, as here he is starting the church here with his disciples, he started before with the selection of disciples, but nevertheless, he's saying people will know you're my disciple if you love one another. That love is a love without hypocrisy. If you wanted to look at the next passage of Scripture, it can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. It uses another word for dissimulation, the same Greek word, but another English word, unfeigned. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 through 4. Kind of laying the framework so you have an idea of what this really entails. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. We'll go on to verse 6 for the sake of time. You can look at verse 5 if you'd like. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love. And here's the word that is also translated, dissimulation elsewhere, unfeigned. The ministry is not to be blamed when we live in purity, when we live in the knowledge of God, when we bear up under persecution and scorning from others, when we're kind to others, when we live by the Holy Ghost, when we live by love unfeigned. It is a non-pretentious love, a genuine love. You know what? You ought to have pure motives and genuine faith that is unwavering and unmoving and sincere. And you find another word for unfeigned, that same word dissimulation, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Again, he's talking about love with respect to unfeigned. The end of the law is not rigidity, it's not religion, it's not a whole bunch of rules. No, it is a love that is morally and spiritually clean without any sin. It is a clean and non-guilty conscience. There's a faith that is genuine and pure and sincere. He says, I want a faith that is not a strings attached. I'm going to rub that genie. If that genie doesn't give me my three wishes, I'm not going to do what I promised. 2 Timothy also. You have 1 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 1:5. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Again, a non-dissimulating faith. The character of these ladies, the character of your love ought to be so clear. You know what, when you do something? Because you genuinely want to do it. It's not because you feel obligated by anything else. No, you're doing it because you love God. Let love be without dissimulation. Here's another truth. God's wisdom is true, genuine, and absolute. There are no ulterior motives. Have you ever had someone that's done something for you because of ulterior motives? And when you find out about it, or maybe you know because it's so obvious up front, it is offensive because they're doing something for you because, you know, it's like a little kid. You go up to a little kid and you give them something, you feel bad, and maybe they're, you know, maybe the kid hurt himself, and it's kind of, I remember when I broke my foot, and sometimes people do things for me, and I wanted to be independent. I didn't want their help, and sometimes they did it for me because I was the, you know, I was the broken guy. I didn't like it. Now, they were trying to be genuine, but some of it was my own pride in my heart, and God had to break me of that. But James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without, here's another way this word is translated in the New Testament, hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, ceaselessly, continuously. Again, that word unfeigned, hypocrisy, dissimulating, all the same word, synonymous words. There is to be a genuine love whose genuineness is not based on circumstances. It's not based on a reciprocal kindness. If I'm nice to you, you'll be nice to me. It is a love that is constant and undeterred by mistakes that other people may make towards me, attitudes or actions. And the brethren of the church, as it says here, is to love one another. Now, how do you apply such a love? You see a character love in several instances of Scripture that has the other person's best interests in mind. How do I show a non-hypocritical, non-dissimulating, non-feigned love? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. The Apostle Paul is saying, we didn't give you the admonitions from God's Word. We didn't give you God's truths to deceive you into necessarily providing for us. No, we did it for your best interest. You know what that ought to be, our motive? That's a charactered love, because I'm doing it for the other person's best interest. And we cannot love God if we do not love. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 if you have your Bible here this morning. 1 John chapter 4. You see, love is not some emotion that feels good. It should be built out of a character, and that is a love that is non-dissimulating. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Isn't it amazing as you think about chapter 12, as he's talking about what is necessary for a healthy church? I found it absolutely amazing. I began to study. I was like, whoa, that's so cool. I mean, you're like, Lord, here's the manual. Here's the guidance. Here's the truths. It's like, it comes alive. God's word is so amazing. As you think about it, I saw it. I said, oh, I got to teach that. Thank you, Lord. But in 1 John chapter 4, we find some supporting truths here. Verse 19 of 1 John 4 says, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brothers also. Love his brother also, excuse me. That's pretty clear. There's not much gray area there. No, he says, if you don't love your brother or your sister, you don't love God. You've never seen God, and yet you hate a person that you can see. I mean, that's straightforward there. You can't love God if you don't love a fellow believer. 1 Peter chapter 4, 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Fervent, ceaseless charity, or another word for love. You see, a non-dissimulating love looks over another person's faults and loves them anyways. It gives the other person the benefit of the doubt and finds out before coming to a conclusion. It seeks to clear up misunderstandings. This love is, again, not circumstantial, based upon how you treat me and based upon how I feel. As I had said, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, the very institution of the local church, Jesus purchased with his own blood. Do you not think, with Jesus Christ giving his own blood for those members and all, you know, believers, despite all the evil we have committed against them, don't you think that Jesus loved us greatly? Do you not think that we should show the same love towards one another? How do you like it when another person's love for you is based upon how you act, how you react to them? It's a circumstantial, reactionary love. And I can tell you that's nothing more than a fondness. That's not love. If it waffles and varies based upon your emotions. How do you like it when you're shunned just because maybe you had a bad day and you behaved in a way that later on you realize wasn't appropriate? All of us make mistakes. All of us are continually learning. And we ought not to cease loving the brethren, but rather break in our hearts if they deviate from the truth. It is not a hatred. It is not a castigation or shunning. It is a love that is without dissimulation. It is a true and genuine love that is without strings attached, based upon a love because I love God, as 1 John chapter 4 evidences. And what are some results of genuine love? 1 John chapter 3, if you still find yourself there in 1 John chapter 3, look with me at verse 18. It says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." I think I skipped verse 20, but "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Love is not a word in action. Excuse me, love is not a word, it is an action. Our actions or deeds show our love. Our love ought to be based on truth and in truth. Here's several things that when we have a love that is without dissimulation will happen. It's a guaranteed product. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. But you see, you can't have a dissimulate, you can't have a genuine love, a non-hypocritical love, if you don't know your gifts. If you don't have a humility, and before humility, if you don't have a surrender to Christ. All of this hinges on a surrender and a submission to Christ. If you can't surrender and submit to Christ, you won't have the humility amongst one another. You're not going to know your spiritual gifts, and you're not going to be able to have a love without dissimulation. It all bases back on. Now, this is, I'm always, in this whole regard, I'm talking, first of all, it starts with you must be saved, but then you must be a submitted, surrendered believer to Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love." What is a product of love? "Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." There's a consideration of others as better than myself. It is a humility that brings like-mindedness, love, harmony. That word accord is like a harmony, or like when you come into a house where there's strife, it just there's a tension. Where you walk into another house that is, they have a great love for one another, and there's no strife and they're getting along. There's a harmony. That's one accord. There's a unity. You see, unity is the goal of Psalm 133:1, a song of degrees of David. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." There's a pleasantness, a satisfaction, a delightfulness in unity. When there is strife and concord and there is discourse with one another, there is discord amongst one another, there's a tension. There's an uneasiness. You see, God wants a unity of doctrine, but he also wants a decision-making. You find that when we do have a non-dissimulating love, we have a character love. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. If you'd like to turn there, you can. I'll read that for you. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind," that's the doctrine, "and in the same judgment," decision-making. But what happens? Turn with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 50. If we don't have this, if there is a uncharactered love, a non-dissimulating, if we have a dissimulating love, Mark chapter 9, verse 50, what happens? Jesus tells us. Mark chapter 9, verse 50. You know how oftentimes it talks about the believer in Christ having, you know, being like salt of the earth and giving out the gospel and all of that? Have you noticed with me that your personal earthly relationships will dictate the amount of your saltiness? And I don't say saltiness in a bad fashion. I say no, saltiness is a factor that enhances. You enhance, you make Christ look good when you're salty. That's a good term, okay? This is probably about the only time. But here in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, salt is good. But if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith ye season? Wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. If you don't have peace with one another, you have no saltiness. Your effect upon others is diminished. We corporately lose our testimony and witness for Christ when we're not at peace with one another. You see, a genuine love is that which loves irrespective of action. Love is not what you can get from another person. It's how you demonstrate God's love for others. Here's the overarching truth, as Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." If you don't have peace, people don't see the Lord. And you think about this also, an aspect of your love, your character love, is your speech. 1 Peter 3:10 gives a very clear description of that. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, deceit." Your life is affected by your speech. "He that will love life and see good days," you have to watch your speech. It should be a character love. I like kind of this one illustration when talking about your speech. Our speech reveals our hearts. This comes from USAtoday.com, December 3rd, 2012, illustration. "When the Cornerstone Bank in Waco, Nebraska was robbed of some $6,000 in November 2012, the bank employees were able to give the police a fairly good description of the teenage girl who pulled off the crime and the car in which she escaped. As it turned out, the investigators didn't really need those descriptions because of the thief recording a YouTube video entitled Chick Bank Robber, boasting of her criminal prowess. Fanning out the cash in front of the camera, the 19-year-old Hannah Sabata held up a sign that read, 'I just stole a car and robbed a bank. Now I'm rich. I can pay off my college financial aid, and tomorrow I'm going for a shopping spree.' And later she held up another sign which said, 'I told my mom today was the best day of my life. She just thinks I met a new boy.' Hannah's brief criminal career ended later that week when the police took her into custody. A number of people have gotten in trouble because of something they said goes far beyond boasting criminals. Lies, gossip, criticism, and slander can damage not just those about whom they are spoken, but the speaker as well. The words that come from our mouths reveal the condition of our hearts and minds. Jesus said, 'O generations of viper, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh.' We should exercise great care in our speech, knowing the power of our words. Though there is a time we should speak more often, the problem comes from speaking too much instead of speaking too little. And we need to let wisdom guide our mouths, our conversations. And so as the Proverbs 18, 6 and 7, a fool's lip enter into contention. You see, a fool's lips enter into contention, create fighting, strife. Because there is a love that is emotional based, selfishly based. It would be a sensual love or maybe a friendly love, but it is not a genuine love. It says, and it goes on here in Proverbs 18:6, and his mouth calleth for strokes. It means blows or fighting. And a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So here is a genuine love. What is a hypocritical love? What is a, and you can spot it, the hypocritical love, but nevertheless, that word hypocritical, you know what that word hypocrisy or hypocritical comes from? It's like a man. The word hypocrite in olden times was a hypocrite, was a man who played a part on a stage. It was an actor. An actor was a hypocrite. So you see actors playing a part, playing a thing that is not real. It's not reality. It is merely for theatrics. It's more for theater. And you could call them a hypocrite because they're playing a part that they're really not. The love spoken about in this verse here, let love be without dissimulation, is to be genuine without any pretense. As you think about some applications of hypocrisy, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. I want to show you here another form of hypocritical love. 2 Samuel chapter 20, a great illustration of this. 2 Samuel chapter 20, we're not going to go into great detail on this story here, but I wanted to just show you kind of a hypocritical love. One of the men in the Bible who was a great hypocrite, Joab. If you ever look at the story of Joab, Joab who was a general in David's army for a time, Joab was a man that was all about himself. And Joab would do whatever he could to gain political prominence, to gain military prominence, and he would kill people, sometimes indiscriminately, other times for personal gain. But Joab was a man that he was, if you were his friend, you were his friend, but you better be careful. He'll turn his back on you if it's not advantageous for his advancement. In 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 9, it says, and Joab said to Amasa, aren't thou in health, my brother? Now, Amasa here is a general who used to, he was, Absalom was David's son. Absalom had revolted and caused a treasonous act and had a military that was out to kill his father, David. Amasa was Absalom's general. Joab had killed Absalom. David was so infuriated over that. David told him, don't hurt my son. Well, Joab still killed his son. And David knew of the influence that Joab had amongst the people, and so what he did, rather than getting rid of or killing Joab, David replaced Amasa with Joab's position as head general over the Israelite army. So Joab now is here very envious. I'm going to read on, just to give you a little bit of background on what's going on here. And Joab said to Amasa, aren't thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him, and he said, he that favoreth Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab. In verse 12, and Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And you can read on there. David didn't trust Joab. Joab was unbelievably upset over Amasa taking his job. He was envious. But he did an act that was very hypocritical. He grabbed him by his beard. That was a sign. If you grab someone by the beard, there's two things you're doing, you're saying. That was a cultural thing. If you grab someone by the beard, it is a sign of great love or absolute detesting of the other person. He grabbed him in a way, it's his right hand to kiss him, in a way that looked like it was of love. Because if you grabbed a man's beard, it would almost be culturally relevant in this day if you grabbed a person in their midsection. I mean, it was, you didn't touch the beard. It was a sacred thing. And in regards to how detestable it would be. And Mesa had been the general, and here Joab brings him by thinking, I'm going to kiss you, and that was customary in that day. But we find in Scripture that someone who carries a grudge has, they have an undergirding, they have some secondary desire that may look like love, but underneath there's something else trying to remove that foundation, trying to undergird and to destroy someone else. Proverbs 26, 24 and 25 says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips. There's hypocrisy. He'll speak one thing, but he's doing another. and layeth up deceit with him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Joab was absolutely hypocritical. His love was only a way to get close to kill. You know what? Something we need to be aware of a love that is couched. What I mean by couched is it is enveloped in flattery. Psalm 55:21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords, ready to strike, ready to kill. You ever had that in the workplace? So someone would be like, oh, you're doing amazing, you're doing great, and all of this, and all of a sudden, something out of the blue attacks you, and you're like, you're thinking it could never be that person, and yet they were the perpetrator of that very thing that was so hurtful to you. So they could get close. That was the very thing that Judas did to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he kissed him. If you kiss someone and you grab their beard and you kissed them, you were close friends. Here's some things that dissimulation, if you apply it and how it works. In Mark chapter 12, verses 14 through 16, the Pharisees would come up to Jesus and they would flatter him. We know that thou art true and carest for no man. This is in Mark chapter 12, 14 through 16. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. They're flattering Jesus. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? They were trying to flatter Jesus, to get him to go against Roman law or Jewish law, and either way, he was falling into a trap. And Jesus so wisely walked right on through unscathed. He understood their trap. He understood that there was a dissimulation in what seemed like it was legitimate accolades. Luke chapter 12, 1 and 2, there's a look of religious piety, but there's spiritual deadness. As Jesus talks about, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. They can look like a strong Christian, a strong believer, but be careful, there's hypocrisy. Again, that word, dissimulation. People sometimes sound good with religion, but they speak lies and are a confirmed hypocrite, or they're an actor. There was a time, there's an individual that had visited this church one time, and they talked very lofty. This was quite some time ago. And anyways, we were at a store, and this person's mouth was so foul, I was like, what? Like, it was just so different from what I mean, absolutely vulgarity coming out, and I was just like, oh, wow. One minute, there was, you know, that love was, they're playing a part. You come to church, you play the strong Christian, you go out in the world, and you allow your mouth and everything else. That is not a love without dissimulation. Turn with me to the final passage before we come to the conclusion this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just trying to describe what is love without dissimulation. And I hope you've been able to get some of the gist. It is definitely more of a generic look, but I wanted to give you what God thinks about it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord. I'm in 2 Peter. You're probably thinking, where is he reading? 1 Peter chapter 2, I apologize. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, which is the word deceit, and hypocrisies, the word for dissimulation, and envy, all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. I like what David Sorensen gives a commentary on this. He says, Peter thus specifies five things that we as Christians ought to lay aside to get rid of. Number one is malice. That word comes from a Greek word, kakia. It literally means a bad disposition or ill will towards someone we may not like. Number two is guile. The word to translate is deceitful, devious, sneaky, or less than forthright. The word hypocrisies, which refers to putting on a false front or pretending to be something we aren't. Envies, yearning for what others have. Evil speaking, thus word the word rendered refers to backbiting or talking about others critically behind their back. And these are all objects of the principle here, as he says, to lay aside. Dissimulation is very destructive. And we must evidence and display a love that is not insincere, pretentious, self-pleasing, or man-pleasing. As I come to the conclusion this morning, may your love be without dissimulation. It's the church's glue. The rest of the truths in this passage and here in chapter 12 of Romans, all are applied. And they get back to let love be without dissimulation. I like this one illustration that was given. Rod Mattoon talks about this. He says, our love is to be without dissimulation. True love tells the truth and is willing to sacrifice in order to help others who are deceived or have gone astray from the Lord. He then quotes another gentleman, Josh McDowell, not an endorsement for him, but just nevertheless, he tells, I like this quote that he says here, and Rod Mattoon quotes him. Tolerance says, you must approve of what I do. Love responds, I must do something harder. I will love you even when your behavior offends me. Tolerance says, you must agree with me. Love responds, I must do something harder. I will tell you the truth because I am convinced the truth will set you free. Tolerance says, you must allow me to have my way. Love responds, I must do something harder. I will plead with you to follow the right way because I believe you are worth the risk. Tolerance seeks to be inoffensive. Love takes risks. Tolerance glorifies division. Love seeks unity. Tolerance costs nothing. Love costs everything. Our love is to be genuine, not hypocritical. Hypocrisy and love cannot coexist. They are directly opposite. Hypocrisy focuses on self and love upon others. If you are uncaring, unloving, or hypocritical, you need an attitude adjustment. He says, let love be without dissimulation. We need to have some genuine love. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death into life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. A true love that is without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, is that which is established upon a character of a believer, a strong character, a charactered love. Self-love is emotion-driven. It's not true love. It's hypocritical and it's dead. I ask you the question this morning, what will your choice be? What will your love be? I'm going to finalize this final statement as I've read this verse earlier. What type of love will you display for others? Will it be as a devoted disciple of Christ or as one who is selfish, self-seeking, and leading no one to Christ? John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Come to the invitation this morning, if you have love one to another. You see, Christian, believer, if we have a love that is without dissimulation, we can do that. We can do that. We have no power in our Christian life unless we have a love that is without dissimulation. We need to get real with God. And if there are offenses, there are struggles to attempt to make things right. As God allows you, as others allow. This understanding that God says, I want to transform church. But one of the ways to doing such is a love without dissimulation. What is your choice this morning?